Therefore, prepare in your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Holy Trinity Church. My name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to thank you again for praying together, even though I'm sure that was uncomfortable for some of you. It is a good thing at times for us really to come together in that kind of way. Usually we just have someone come up here and kind of pray on our behalf, but to really gather together and to cry out for God, really, that Christ would come again, that the Lord would restore the world to what it was meant to be. That's the hope we look forward to, and I'm glad we could join together and asking the Lord to do that, to really bring healing to the darkest of situations. This morning, I am excited to dive back into 1 Peter. So this is our fourth week, I believe, in our series in 1 Peter. I'm lucky to have this is my second one I've gotten to preach in 1 Peter, so I'm excited to dive in. Bit of a longer text that we've been doing, but this really is kind of a complete thought for Peter. There's a series of commands that really kind of grammatically hold together for him. So I'm excited to dive in to talk about what does it mean essentially to live in light of the hope that we have. How are we to live in light of that? How should we actually look different because of what the Lord has given to us? That's what I want to talk about this morning. So I'm going to pray first, and then let's dive in together. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask that now, God, you would speak. That it wouldn't just be me speaking up here, Lord, but that you would speak through me. Lord, and I pray that you would shape us to understand what does it mean to actually hold on to this amazing, this distinct hope that we have as Christians. And how should our lives then actually look distinct in light of that? Please shape us in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If you could be best at anything in the world, okay, so any sport, any vocation, any skill, whatever you want, what would it be? What would it choose? If you could just choose one thing, you'd be the very best at it in the world. My brother and I, we used to always like come up with ridiculous like would you rather questions. One of our favorite ones was, would you rather be completely normal or be the fastest person in the world? But the only caveat is that you have no in-between between walking and an all-out sprint. So you can't jog, you can't speed walk, you can only go into all-out sprints. Just think about that one. Anyways, if you could choose something else to be very best in the world, there's no caveats with it, what would it be? And if you had the opportunity to actually have that skill or that talent, would you want it? Now, that may sound like a strange follow-up question to ask, because for most of us, we'd say, yes, of course, I would want that skill. I'd want to be the best at something in the world. But the reason I think that's actually a good question to ask is because those who are unbelievably talented in that kind of way, who are remarkably gifted, tend to live very distinct and different lives than the ones that most of us live. There is essentially a bit of a cost or you have some requirements that come along with having that kind of distinct gift. In fact, when I was thinking about this, it reminded me of the movie Good Will Hunting, which tells the story of this 20-something-year-old from South Boston named Will Hunting, who's played by Matt Damon, who's an orphan. He's poor. He works as a janitor at Harvard, but who also happens to be a freak genius, specifically in the area of mathematics. And at one point in the movie, really early on in the movie, one of the math professors at Harvard finds out about Will Hunting, how brilliant he is. And so he actually tries to kind of groom him, start trying to train him and introduce Will Hunting to the right people, basically show him how his life should actually change dramatically. He has to look differently because of his distinct gifts in math. But Will doesn't want this. He basically doesn't want the distinct life that comes with having this distinct gift. And this is why I think it's a good question to ask. Would you really want to have that gift, that skill, that talent, if it actually came with all these repercussions, if it would change your life so dramatically? In fact, I think that when it comes to Christianity, there is a sense that we should be asking this very same question, which is actually what I want to talk to you about today. Because what we will see in this text is that while Peter begins by explaining to us that we should fully embrace the distinct hope that is given to us through Jesus Christ, that we should set our hope fully on that distinct gift, we should say, yes, I want that gift. He goes on to show us that doing this, fully embracing this distinct hope, does bring with it certain requirements or a call, really, to live a distinct life within a distinct community. And that's what I'm trying to show you today. I want to show you that through Christ, we have been given, really offered a distinct hope that we should fully embrace. But then in light of that, I want to call on us to see that because of this distinct hope, we should have distinct lives within a distinct community. Okay, that's what I want to try and show you today. Now, the way I'm going to show that is basically just through 3 points. Okay, so the first point is this distinct hope, and then distinct lives, and then distinct community. Okay, so distinct hope, distinct lives, and then distinct community. So look with me at verse 13, which is the first point I want to make, distinct hope. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, now right away in this verse, by the very first word that we see, which is therefore, you can tell that what is being said, at least in this verse, needs to be seen in context. That Peter is really basing this on what he has just said. Okay, so what is that? What has Peter just said that he's connecting this verse to? Well, as we looked at last week, when John preached on 1:3-12, the main point of the previous text is essentially that though right now we have trials, right now we suffer, though our lives that we live today are difficult, we have been born again to a living hope through Jesus Christ. Okay, and then actually this is just like Jesus, that just like Jesus did, we will have a painful life. But because we've been born again, because we've been saved by Jesus Christ and made God's children, we can live through the pain of this world while looking forward to the distinct hope of Jesus returning to save us. So that really, as John pointed out last week, this is the pattern of the Christian life set by Christ. Christ died, but he rose again. It's suffering and glory. That's the pattern of the Christian life. Exiles, but born again to belong to God. That's the main point, really, from last week's text that Peter is connecting our text to. Now, I think seeing that is really, really helpful. Because when you notice what he's just said, that actually this verse makes a lot of sense. Because if you bring them really together, essentially this is what Peter is saying. Yes, life is hard. Life is difficult, but we've been born again as God's children. And so we have a hope beyond this world through Christ. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on that grace that will be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because we have hope that points beyond, live now looking forward to that hope. It's because we have this hope, because we have this distinct promise, because we've been born again to belong to God and have something so wonderful that we look forward to. Think clearly about your present life. Don't get so caught up worrying about what happens to you now, but rather set your hope fully on that distinct, amazing blessing offered to you through Christ. I mean, notice the language that Peter uses here. So it's not just set your hope on the grace to be brought to you. It's not just, you know, put it there, but you can distribute it among other things. It's set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. All of our hope should be placed in it. What does that mean? What does it mean to have our hope fully set on what is to come? Well, I want to relate it to what Peter says here about preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Because essentially, what I think he means by this is that we are to have a right perspective on this world and what it can offer to us in comparison to what is to come. That we are to be sober-minded concerning this world so that we don't live now dedicated to something that's fleeting, giving ourselves to achieving something now, holding on to things that will just pass away one day, but rather would set all of our hope, our lives, instead, revolve around what is to come. Because, okay, so let's think about this. How many of us, when looking back on our lives and reflecting on the things that used to stress us out, maybe in your high school days or something like that, that used to cause great anxiety, when looking back on the things you used to dedicate countless hours to, spend time trying to achieve, how many of us look back on these things and think, wow, I had a great perspective on life. I was just so mature. I really understood the things that I should be stressed about and worried about. No, like, none of us think that. I mean, we look back in our lives and we usually laugh. We're like, man, I was very foolish. I was so ridiculous for stressing out about that or spending so much time trying to do that very thing. I mean that's me. So I look back in my high school years on the things I used to get anxious about, the things I placed my hope in, the relationships, the social ladder or cliques, the grades, the clothes, the sports teams, all those different things. And I just think I was foolish. I was stupid that is what I thought I should be worried about. But I was very convinced that I should be. To the point that if I was like talking to my brother or my sister who are older than me or my parents and they're like, Joel, you don't need to stress out about that. I'd be like, you don't understand. Because I wasn't sober-minded. I was basically drunk. That's what was going on. I wasn't sober-minded about how I should view the world. And so I put my hope in foolish things. But I would say that basically that continues throughout life. So the older I've become, and I realize I'm not very old, but the older I have become, the more I've thought that way about how I used to live. Meaning I now look back at my college days, or what I did in my 20s, and I think that at many times I was foolish. I didn't have a right perspective on the world, and the older I've become, because I've experienced different things, I understand. And I know that will keep on happening. In fact, the reason why I think I know that is because whenever I talk to someone who's older than me, they will tell me, don't worry about that thing. It will be fine. Because the older we become, the more perspective we have on the things we used to go through. The more sober-minded we are. But if that is true of our different life stages, then how much more with what Peter is saying here? Because Peter is actually saying, listen, you know the end. You know where you are going. You know that God has purchased you, that you've been born again into God's family, that one day when Christ returns, all of this, all of these things that our world gives itself to, places their hope in, they'll be gone and they'll be nothing compared to what he gives you. So think rightly about what you have now. Think rightly about how you spend your time now and place your hope fully on what is to come. You see, we should know because of Christ that we have a hope that is distinct. There's so much better and greater than anything this world could give to us. And so Peter is saying, make sure you think rightly about your life now. Make sure you are sober-minded. Make sure you are ready to take on the pressures of this world that will tell you to give yourself to something in the moment, to seek to live it up now, to be completely dedicated to your life now. But rather, set your hope not on the things of this world, but fully on the distinct hope given to us through Jesus Christ. That's what he's calling us to do, to fully embrace this distinct gift, this distinct hope, to think rightly about this world, to have a sober mind when it comes to what we are dedicated to now by setting our hope fully on what we have through being born again as God's child. Okay, so that's the first point. That's the first thing that Peter really points out in our text. But before we move on to the next point, I really want to sit here just for a second. Because this is actually very important. And it's really important that we understand the order that Peter is saying this in. The reason I say this is because it can feel like when you read a text like this, where there's just kind of a series of commands, like don't do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, do this, that it's just kind of this random assortment of commands that could really be thrown together in any order. But I don't think that's true concerning this text today. And so I think this command, the command to rightly place our hope fully on what is to come, is intentionally placed first because it lays the foundation for the commands coming up next about being holy, about loving one another, about living distinct lives within a distinct community. Because, okay, so we talked about this a few weeks ago, but if you don't do this, if you do not fully embrace this distinct hope given to us through Jesus dying for us, this distinct hope given by the grace of God to us, then really living distinct lives, it just won't make sense at all. It will not seem worth it. Because living distinct lives within a distinct community, being holy, living in the fear of God, loving others in a way that reflects God is hard. And it may mean, actually it almost definitely means, that we will have to sacrifice things that we would normally hope to achieve in this lifetime or experience in this lifetime. So if we actually do this, we may never experience the comfortable life that we would long for, that we'd actually want. Because the Lord might call us to live somewhere that isn't comfortable. You may never be able to advance in your career in the way that you want to. Because you come to believe that the Lord has placed certain obligations upon you that would actually basically negate advancing your career in that kind of way. You may never be able to afford the things you want to afford. Because the Lord calls on you to give more money away than you really want to. You may be lonely. You may long for someone to be with, but never have that person to be with them because the Lord just never provides a spouse. We see, this is why this foundation of placing our hope fully in the hope and so fully in the grace that will be given to us is so important. Because if it is not there, if we are driven by the things of this world, if we have our hope in achieving certain things now, experiencing certain things now, if we have not fully embraced the distinct hope given to us through Christ, then we will be willing to disregard the call to live distinct lives in a distinct community in order to achieve those things. But if it's fully in what's coming to us, if we have truly fully embraced this hope, then while we might get to experience some great things now, we will also always be willing to sacrifice them for the sake of Christ because we know what's coming. So this is why Peter starts here, calling on us to set our hope fully on what is to come through Jesus Christ, to fully embrace this hope so that when he moves on to call on us to live distinct lives within a distinct community, we would actually be willing to do it. We'd be willing to live distinct lives because of the distinct hope we have in Jesus Christ. Okay, but now I want to talk about the distinct lives now. So moving on to verses 14 through 21. So distinct lives at this point. So look with me now starting in verse 14. I'm actually going to read this entire section. So 14 through 21. I know it's going to be a little bit long here, but just bear with me as I read this entire quote here. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Okay, now obviously there's a lot going on there, but let me just sort of break down what's happening in these verses. So Peter begins by saying, as obedient children, Okay, what that basically indicates to us is that whatever he's about to say in those verses is meant to be an explanation of what it means to be God's obedient children. Okay, so, but what does that mean? Well, grammatically, Peter's main points here come through in two commands, each of which is basically surrounded in the rest of those verses by an explanation as to why we should actually follow those commands. But again, really everything is broken down into those two commands in those verses. So what are those commands? Well, the first is be holy in all your conduct. Okay? So in all that you do, everything that you do, be holy. That's the first command. And the second is similar, which is to conduct yourselves, which is actually, it's interesting, that word conduct there is the same word as be holy in all your conduct. Okay, so that's actually using the exact same word once again. So before it's be holy in all your conduct, and now in all your conduct, make sure you're doing it with fear to the time of your exile, which is essentially referring to our time as we look forward to Jesus returning. So we are exiles now, looking forward to Jesus returning. We are restored to the world, and we will be home once again. So again, in all you do, in your whole life that you live, as you look forward to the hope of Jesus Christ, do it with a reverence, with a fear for God. And really, when it says fear for God there, it does not just mean respect or awe. A lot of times when people explain what does it mean in the Bible when it says the fear of God, they want to say it's just like an awe for God or respect for God. That's true in some places, but here, Peter definitely actually means it with a degree of terror towards him. Because contextually, he's saying, God will judge you. Yes, you call on him as Father, but he's also an impartial judge. Therefore, make sure in all that you do so with a fear toward God, a reverence for him as judge. Okay, so those are the two commands in this section that really make up the main points of what Peter is saying. So what does it mean then to be obedient children of God? Or as those who have a hope of being born again that belong to God? It means that in all you do, you seek to be holy, and that you should do so with fear toward God as an impartial judge. But I want to go back here for a moment to this first command, okay, to this being holy. Because obviously, if the first command in this section is to be holy, that means that the first command is not actually do not be conformed. Okay, even though it looks like it. So if you're looking at your Bible, which again, if you lost the page, it's on 10:14. When you look at it, it looks like the first command would be do not be conformed. The reason, though, that it's translated that way, as if it is a command, even though it's not technically a command, is because the translators are trying to help us see the connection between not being conformed and being holy in all your conduct. And basically, I think they want to make sure that we don't see not being conformed as something we can just kind of passively do, but rather as something that's almost a synonym for being holy. So a more direct translation would be something like not being conformed to the ways of your former ignorance, be holy in all you do. Okay, but what does that mean? Well, holiness really has to do with being set apart, being those that live in a distinct way. And if that's true, though, then you can see the connection between holiness and conformity. Because to be set apart, to be distinct, requires us not conforming. You see, Peter is essentially saying here, be holy. Yes, be set apart. How? By not being conformed to the ways you used to live. By not being conformed to the pressures of our culture and of our world. Now, I really want to focus on this for a moment here, because what this means, at least according to Peter, is that understanding how we are to live as Christians, as those who have a distinct hope and so are called to live distinct lives, starts with God. That he ultimately is the measure of what this means. I mean, the text, again, Peter actually says here, be holy because God is holy. We are distinct in the ways that God is distinct. Essentially, seek to be like God and live with fear because God is the judge, which means that he's going to use his standards to judge us. God, his word, that is the foundation for understanding how we are to live. To be obedient children of God. To be those with hope set on what is to come means to be set apart like God and not conform to the ways of this world. But you see, I stress this right now because in our culture, right now, basically, people are calling on us as Christians or for the church to do the opposite. to actually conform our ways to the world, to our culture. In fact, many are saying that it's wrong for us not to do that, that it's sinful, that it's wrong, that it's ungodly to do otherwise, that we as the church just need to get with the times. But we need to recognize that that is a call. What our culture is calling on us to do is basically telling us to do the exact opposite of what Peter is saying here. He's saying, do not conform to what you used to be like. Do not conform to this culture. Don't conform to the world. No, be set apart. Be holy just like God is holy. And why should we do this? Because of the distinct hope we have in Christ. Because we've been born again to a living hope. Actually, because these are the very things that we were ransomed from through Christ. So look what Peter says when he explains why we should conduct ourselves with fear. So he explains in verse 18 that we should do so knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. See, Jesus actually died to purchase us, to ransom us, so that we would no longer be held captive to the ways of our world. And actually, it's really interesting to note that that word I talked about before, that's translated as conduct in verses 17 and 18, so be holy in all your conduct and to conduct yourselves with fear. That's the same word in verse 18 that we translate as ways. Meaning Peter is really just saying here, make sure your ways of life are holy. Make sure your ways of life are done with reverence for God as judge. For you were ransomed from the futile ways of life inherited from your forefathers. He said, that's what we should do this. Because of the distinct hope we have in Christ. Because we have been adopted into God's family. Because we are his children. Because we can call on God as Father. Because again, as he says in verse 18, we've been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers. Not with perishable things, such as gold or silver. But with the precious blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Yes, because we've been born again to a living hope. We are called to live in distinct ways. Lives set apart. Unlike the ways of our world, we are called to live as God's obedient children, holy and fearful. So how distinct are our lives? How different do we actually seem? How conformed to this world are we? Or how conformed to God's ways are we? Now, of course, I'm not trying to say that we need to be so distinct that if I just saw you like walking down the street, I'd be like, I know he's a Christian because that walk is so distinct or something like that. That's not what I'm trying to say here. But I do think we need to ask ourselves, is your life distinct in any way because you follow Jesus Christ? Or do you live almost exactly identical to what those around you live? Now, again, I want to make sure I'm clear here. Peter is saying that because we have been saved by Christ, we need to live in light of that. Christ and his salvation of us is the starting point. Okay? That this is not be holy so you can earn your place with God. Christ has done that for us. He died for us. He saved us. He ransomed us. He gave us hope completely and entirely by grace. Not because we deserve it. Which is really why this is such a distinct hope. Because we don't deserve this whatsoever. But we've been given it. But Peter has explained to us that if that is true, if we have been given that distinct hope, live like it. If we have been saved from the ways of our world, forgiven of our sin, then stop being conformed to the ways of our world and the ways of sin. It's because we have a distinct hope through Christ we're to live distinct lives. So again, let me ask you, if you are a follower of Christ, how distinct is your life? How different does your life look because of the hope you have in Christ? Do you treat coworkers the same as everyone else? Do you join in the gossip with all those around you? Do you deal in business the same way as everyone else? Or are you more truthful, more caring because money isn't your concern, but the hope that will come? Are you willing to also backstab in order to get ahead in your career? Are you more concerned for yourself than you are for others? Do you indulge in sexual pleasures in a way that's contrary to what God would have you? Do you forgive others when they've wronged you, even when they do not deserve it, even when they don't think they did anything wrong, even when they will not apologize? Do you still seek to forgive them because of what Christ has done for you? Do you seek to help those in need? Something like save families, even when it comes to a cost as yourself. We have to sacrifice time or resources to help them out. Do you seek to care for them? Do you work hard at your job, even if you hate it, or you think that your boss or your company treats you poorly? Because you know that ultimately you don't work for your boss. You don't work for your company. You work for the Lord. And so you recognize that it's for him. And you also recognize that really through your work it's an opportunity to serve others. Yes, is your life distinct? And if it's not, or really, even if it is, are you pursuing being shaped by God so that it would be distinct? Are you seeking to be conformed to his ways? Because again, this will not passively happen. Okay? You will not just stumble into holiness as you go throughout life. We will actually have to work for it. We've been saved, yes, by Christ. But we need to actually work to be sanctified, to grow. So do you seek to do that? Are you reading God's word? Are you coming to church? Does your family have rhythms? Or if you're single and you live with roommates, does your house or your apartment have rhythms that intentionally are meant to help you be shaped by the Lord? Are you attending a community group? Are you in prayer by yourself and with others? Are you spending intentional time with God's people? Yes, again, is your life distinct? Because as Christians, as those who have been born again to a living hope, as those who have been given this distinct hope, we are called to live distinct lives. But also, as we will see here lastly, we should do this within the context of a distinct community, which is what I want to talk to you about lastly here, a distinct community. So look with me starting in verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. Now again, there's a lot going on there. But similar to what we just saw, the main thing that Peter is saying in these verses comes in the form of a command. And then everything else around it is really an explanation as to why we should follow that command. And as I'm sure you noticed when I read those verses, once again, the reason we should follow this command is because of what Jesus has done for us. What we have in this world is like grass that withers. What we've been given through Christ is eternal. It's the good news that was preached to us. Peter is actually saying here, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable through the living and abiding word of God, you should do that. And so once again, we see that whatever we are commanded to do here is meant to be based on the hope given to us by Christ. Okay, but then what is that command? Well, it's to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's what Peter is calling us to do here. In fact, he goes on to say, starting in 2:1, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Because Peter is calling on us to have a love with one another to the point where we would never have malice or ill intent toward another. We would not lie or deceive one another. We would not say one thing and then do the opposite and so be hypocritical. We wouldn't be envious. We would not slander or cut down others with our words. Yes, rather we would love. We would love one another. However, I just want to say with this that I do think we need to understand this call to love in a very specific way in these verses. What I mean by that is that the one another here that Peter is talking about is probably meant to refer to other Christians. Now, the reason I think this is true is because in verse 22, Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly or brotherly and sisterly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You see, he actually uses familial language to talk about really the context that this love should be taking place. So just as we talked about being obedient children before, now I think he's talking about us being good brothers and sisters to those who also have been born again, also been adopted into God's family. In other words, he's talking about the community of the church specifically here. Now, of course, this does not mean that we don't have an obligation to be loving to our people who are not followers of Christ. Okay, so don't hear me say that whatsoever. We do have an obligation to be caring for all people. Okay, Christ cared for us even when we were his enemies. So we should be caring for those who may seem like our enemies or who are not our friends, or everyone should be reaching out to them with love. But it is also clear in the Bible, and I think in this text as well, that there is a very specific call for Christians to treat other Christians with an extreme amount of care and love. Basically, to have a distinct looking community within the church. So when people see the way we interact with one another, they should be like, that is different. That is different the way that they treat one another. That because of what we have in Christ, because we have this distinct hope, it is not just that our personal lives should be marked by holiness, by an individualistic, distinct way of life, but that our relationships with one another within the church should be distinctly marked by love. That unlike the communities we experience at work or school or in our neighborhoods or in our families, we should never, absolutely never experience malice from others here. I mean, we should never be involved in relationships here at Holy Trinity or other churches where someone seems to do something to intentionally hurt the other person. We should not experience deceit where someone purposely conceals the truth, or hypocrisy where one says something but acts in contradiction to that very thing, or envy where we refuse to be in relationships with others because they have what we want. Or we're unable to rejoice with people because they get what we long for. Or slander, where we talk behind others' back in order to tear them down. Now, those things should not be present here at all. Rather, what should mark us is love. That's what should mark us as Christians and as a church. So then let me ask, is that the mark of our church? Is that the mark of Holy Trinity Church? Is that the way we treat others in our community group, people that are here on Sundays? Yes, do we love them? And when I say this, and when Peter says this, he doesn't mean love in the way that our culture talks about love. Because really, saying we need to love one another, basically everyone's like, duly noted, agreed. Because right now, I mean, everyone would say this. There's whole parades that are dedicated to just love. Let's just love everyone. But Peter doesn't actually really mean it in the same way that our culture does. As if, and sometimes it's defined as just kind of merely being a feeling. Though I think that's somewhat being passed to the side in our culture right now. I think primarily it's about accepting someone no matter what. Because it's kind of the statement, though I don't really think that's what our culture does, even though that's kind of a statement that's made. Now, how Peter would define love is he would start with God. He would look at who God is and ask, okay, what does God do? That's what love is. Peter means love that's defined by God. So do we love one another in the same way that God loves us? That's actually distinct. Because the way that God loves us is not just a mere acceptance no matter what. The way God loves us is a sacrifice of himself so that he can accept us. It's a giving up of himself so that we could be with him. Do we love in that way? Do we sacrifice ourselves? Do we give ourselves up for the sake of the other? Are we willing to hurt for the other person? Do we sacrifice our time and our resources to care for other people? Do we love people here even when their personality is difficult for us and we don't actually want to naturally be around that person? Do we still seek to care for them? Do we, again, I brought this up earlier, but do we forgive others when they hurt us, even if they don't apologize? And do we apologize for hurting others, even if we think that they're being too sensitive, so that we would be united with them? Do we rejoice when others rejoice, even when they get the exact thing that they want, that you want? Do we seek to bear other burdens so we are actually willing to hurt with them? Do we challenge one another? Do we confront one another? Not just merely accept people, but actually challenge one another to live lives that are fully faithful to the Lord. Because that is loving, to do that for one another. Do we do that? Yes, do we love one another like God, in a God-like way, in a distinct way? Because that is the kind of thing that should mark us as a church. Because it's the very thing that marked Christ's actions toward us. Now, I do want to say that in many ways, I think we do a great job of this here. I know that I have felt deeply loved and cared for by the community of Holy Trinity Church, but I also know that's not the experience of everyone that's here. Many have been hurt by different people, and honestly, when I was thinking about this last night, it kind of hit me. I know I have acted this way, in an unloving way towards others, and I'm your pastor. I'm supposed to model this for you, but at times I can feel myself not wanting to do this. I can feel myself wanting to be selfish and not love in a way that God has called on us to love and really done for me. And for that, I am sorry. I really am. I want to grow in this. I want that to mark how I treat every single person at the church. But I also want that to be the mark of how we treat everyone that walks through these doors. And so I do encourage all of us to commit to this, to commit to grow in this area, to maybe even this week, just think of someone that you think needs to be loved, but that you kind of refuse to reach out to in some kind of way. Maybe they're in their community group. Maybe it's someone you met this morning, and they're new to the city, and they just need someone actually to reach out to them. Maybe it's someone that you know is in need of help, but to help them and actually come at a cost to you. I encourage you, let's seek to care for them. Let's actually reach out. Let's be willing to sacrifice ourselves for others, because that is what Christ has done for us. Christ loved us in a distinct way, sacrificed himself for us, gave himself up for us, gave us hope, caused us to be born again to a living hope. And because of that, we are called not just to live individual distinct lives, but to have a distinct community that is marked by that very same love. So let's do that. Because of the distinct love given to us, the distinct hope given to us by Christ, let's live distinct lives within a distinct community. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you loved us first. But actually, the call in Scripture is to love because we were first loved. That you actually were willing to give up your Son for us. Thank you that Christ would say, "Greater love is no man that he lays in his life for his friends," and that Christ actually did that for us. He saved us. He gave us that distinct hope through loving us in that kind of way. Lord, I ask that because of that, we actually would live distinct lives, that we would look forward to the hope that is coming, that the hope of feasting in Zion, being with you in the house of the Lord forever. And that knowing that that hope is coming, knowing the end, knowing where we are going, it would cause us, Lord, to live distinct lives now, knowing that it's worth it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.